is really awesome. Let's come together in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. This is your word. This is not the word of man. This is not something that anybody here made up or got off the internet or found in a book. But this is your word, given by your Spirit through your servants and handed down through the ages and preserved and kept. And there is a special promise and a special blessing of those who read your word. We pray now, Lord God, as we take this time today to read the scriptures together, that you would bless us and make us a blessing to others as we receive your word and dwell on it by faith. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Had a guy phone me up recently, and he was pretty concerned because he felt that his life was under a bit of a curse. And I said, "Whoa, what's happening? What, explain yourself. I've known this guy for quite a while." And he said, "When I was younger, I went off to Bible college and I studied and studied the Bible and studied how to preach and studied how to do ministry and all that sort of stuff." But he said, I had a lawn mowing job and I did that for a while, and then I came up with this new idea about, actually it was a pretty innovative idea, I won't tell you what it was because you probably could Google it and find the guy, but anyway, and he said, this innovative idea in business that nobody else was doing, and I'm pretty busy, and it's kept me busy over the years, and I've done quite well out of it. But he said, "I've had a few problems lately with our house and with his health," and he said, "I'm thinking that maybe I'm under a bit of a curse because I didn't go into ministry. I didn't go and become a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist or doing some full-time Christian work." And he felt that somewhere along the line he had let God down because he had just, in his words anyway, gone and done an ordinary job. Maybe you've been in that situation. Maybe you feel a bit guilty about something like that now. I was in Sydney and I was talking to a guy there, and he was telling me, I think it was his son-in-law actually, he was telling me about his son-in-law. And he was obviously very proud of his son-in-law. And apparently his son-in-law is an up-and-coming, one of these top surgeons, you know, one of these guys who work in one of these top hospitals. I can't remember what area he was specializing in, whether it was pediatrics or something like that. Anyway, he said his son-in-law was doing really well, brilliant doctor and up-and-coming surgeon. But he had been through a bit of a crisis recently because in his church, his pastor had told him, had sat him down and said to him this. He said, you know what? You're a brilliant doctor, very clever man. You know, you've got a lot of gifts. And if you're really serious about living the Christian life, you should go to Bible college and train to be a pastor. You should go and train to be a pastor, because then you can become a brilliant pastor." And this guy had tried to do this, and it had caused him all kinds of grief and stress. In fact, he realized that while he was a brilliant doctor, he sucked at being a pastor. Okay, and caused a lot of stress and angst and anxiety in his family and in his marriage. Why? Because he had been given some bad advice by his pastor. He'd been given some bad advice. The bad advice was, "You should be a pastor." That was the bad advice. And I don't know whether you have ever had to grapple or wrestle with these sorts of issues, but I think it is something that all of us at some point, especially when we become Christians, we have to deal with in our minds. How am I going to serve the Lord? How am I going to serve the Lord now that I'm a Christian? How am I going to serve the Lord in my life, my everyday life, my ordinary life? How am I going to serve him? And you may have to think about your work, what kind of work you do. You may be thinking about your family. You might be thinking about your culture you come from. You might be thinking about your marriage, whether you're single, whether you're married, or whether you get married again. You know, because in the church that Paul wrote this letter to, there were people who were saying things like, well, if you're married, you should stop having sex. Or if you're married to a non-Christian, actually, you should divorce them. Or if you're single, you should not get married at all. It's bad. There was a bit of an issue happening in this city. We think there was maybe something like a famine, maybe a bit of Ebola, maybe a bit of plague. See that in the news the other day? Somewhere in Madagascar, there's an outbreak of the bubonic plague. Read about that in history books, but hey, it's still around, folks. Something like that was happening, or maybe there was some persecution. We're not actually 100% certain. But it was forcing these Christians to really sit down and think about what is important and how do I live as a Christian in Corinth, okay? So exactly the same question maybe is a question in your mind. How do I live as a Christian in Takanini or Papakura or Manurewa or wherever it is that you are currently? What is important? And what does God want me to do with my life? And what should I be doing with my life? Is it okay for me to live my life? You know, frequently you come across people who will say, you know, you get asked what they do. What do you do? And I hear so many ladies will say this. Oh, I'm just a housewife. Just a housewife. I just have responsibility for raising my children to honor and serve the Lord every day of their lives. I feed them so they don't starve to death. I protect them so they don't kill themselves. You know, I make their bed so they're not just sleeping on the concrete somewhere in a corner. You know, I'm just a housewife, you know. And sometimes we think of our lives like that, don't we? You know, what I'm doing is unimportant to God. And so when I sit in a room with a bunch of other Christians and you say, what do you do? I say, oh, I'm a missionary, or oh, I'm a pastor, or oh, I'm an elder, or oh, I'm the Pope, you know. And you go, well, I'm just a carpenter, or I'm a teacher, or we think somehow that's less important to God. Somehow that doesn't matter. Somehow that doesn't factor into God's plans. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul says in this letter, the first thing is this. My first point is this. First point's about that long. Second point's probably about that long. But there's no third point, you'll be pleased to know. The first point he says is this, is you should live as you were when you were called, okay? So when you become a Christian, keep on living the life that you were living when God called you, okay? So I see a postie smiling at me, okay? He doesn't have to change from being a postie. That's what he's saying. Keep on living the life that you were living when God called you. Obviously, if it's there's sinful elements there, there's stuff that's, and he talks about this breaking the commandments, you change that. So his advice is, you know, and you read it here in verse 17 of chapter 7, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. And he goes on and he says, hey, you know, we use circumcised, meaning Jewish. If you're a Jewish person, you know, don't go getting any plastic surgery. If you are a Gentile, you don't have to rush off to the old circumcision clinic, wherever that is. If you are, he even says, you know what, if you're a slave, maybe some of them were saying, we're slaves. Can I be a Christian and a slave? Or what if I'm not a slave? Should I become a slave? Because many of the early Christians were slaves. Now, we don't have slavery, at least legalized slavery in New Zealand. We don't have that. But this, you know, in the days in which Paul was writing this, and the society is writing to this, sometimes in some communities, most people were slaves. And in fact, in the churches, there were more slaves. There was a higher proportion of slaves. And many people said, well, there's something wrong with Christianity because so many slaves are becoming Christians. And they were scandalized that you would have, you know, ladies of the manor, you know, from Downton Abbey or whatever. You know, you watch that, eh? Yeah, that has watches, that you have the Downton Abbey, and they would be going and they would be worshipping and sharing the Lord's Supper with slaves. People who had been born in slavery or captured in Africa or captured up in Britain and Scotland or somewhere like that and taken and sold in the market. And they said, hey, there's something wrong. And he says, if you're a slave, he says, if you can get your freedom, that's great because, you know, that's a good thing. You should be free. But he says, it shouldn't stop you from serving the Lord. He says, don't be concerned about it. You can still be a Christian and a slave. You can still be free because he says, actually, we're bound to the Lord. And so they are Christians. Go on being a Christian, whatever condition you're in. And sometimes, you know, people who've become Christians, we worry about all sorts of stuff. Hey, we worry about our name. We worry about our families. We think, you know, is that all right? Our culture, where we live, our clothes, our haircut, our tattoos, whatever, our car we drive, you know, our smoking, you know, all that sort of stuff. We worry about that, eh? And we think, what do I need to change? I baptized a guy once, and his name and his language meant slave or servant of the Most High, or the Master. And he was like, should I change my name? And I was like, no, that's an awesome name. We will baptize you in that name, slave of the Most High. That's an awesome name. We will baptize you with that name. And some people worry about their families, you know, because Christians will go, oh, you can't be with your family. I met a bunch of Christians once, and I met this guy, he's a friend, and he was like, hey, come around to my house. And I went around to his house, and there were 9 guys living in a 10 guys living in a 3-bedroom house. And there was like 3 to a room, and I was like, hey, this is pretty weird. Why are you guys all living like this, you know? And he's like, oh, because when we become Christians, we have to leave our families, and we all have to go and live with other Christians. And I'm like, no. You stay with your family. They need a Christian. You need a Christian in your family, don't you? Your family needs Christians, okay? Don't go and separate yourself. Don't go and all live with other Christians. That's weird. Don't do that. That's really strange. And in our culture, eh? Sometimes we struggle with our culture. I was actually thinking about this when I woke up this morning, you know, and if some of us have got Māori, I say us, I don't have any Māori, but as Ngāti Porou once said to me, I'm honorary, okay, because I jump-started his car. But, and through my rangatira hoa. Anyway, sometimes we worry about that, you know, and I know of Māoris that if Christians have said to them, oh, you can't go onto the marae, you know, because all these carvings and stuff like that, you know. And I was thinking about this. Have any of you been overseas? And if you go to these big cathedrals, all right, walk into these big cathedrals, what do? You walk around, and oh, there's Ernest Rutherford buried there. There's Sir Francis Drake or whoever or some. And their tombs are inside the churches, and they've got big gold things around the kings and the queens, and their names are written everywhere inside the churches. I haven't seen that in Marae. You see pictures on the walls of ancestors, but nobody's going there and bowing down or anything like that. And so sometimes, you know, Christians, they get told, oh, you can't do that, or you can't walk through the gateway. But the Bible doesn't say any of that stuff. Sometimes we worry about where we live. I remember I used to go into a Bible study with some folks, and they were like, oh, Pastor, you can't come to our house. And I'm like, why not? Because our house is a bit rugged, and it's on a rugged street. It's on a blue street, you know? The blue team run our street. And I'm like, so? Jesus is into the blue team. I'll take Jesus. Oh, yeah, you know, our house is not ready. So? Which house is ready? Jesus didn't even have a house, okay? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He was sleeping under the bridge. Okay, he was on the park bench, Jesus. So if you've got a house, you're doing better than Jesus. So we have all these things, and we think, maybe I'll become a Christian, or maybe I can't become a Christian, or maybe I can't be a real Christian until I change all those things, until I change my culture, until I change my hairstyle, until I change my tattoos, or until I change where I live or something like that, or change my name. Paul says, each one, verse 20, he says, each one should remain in the condition in which they were called. Each one should remain in the condition with which he were called. And as he says, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. So we live, you live as the way you were when God called you. You don't have to go out and change everything. You don't have to go out and become a different kind of person. You don't have to change your name to be a real Christian. What about your relationship scene? Because this is the other part of what he's talking about here. And he says, keep the relationships that you've got or improve them. That's his message there. Keep the relationships that you've got. Stay as you are when you were called. But he says, keep the relationships that you've got or improve them when you were called. And we've dealt with some of this stuff before, and we can touch lightly on it. But this does come up in connection with the Christian walk, doesn't it? And he talks here about Brian's translation, the NIV, had talked about virgins or betrothed. That is, people who are not married and probably betrothed to be married. And betrothal in those days was a very serious. You know, we talk about engagement now. And for us, it's sort of we go like, I'm single, I get engaged because I'm going to marry this person. But we can break off an engagement. In fact, if people come to me and they say, I'm engaged to somebody, I'm having some huge conflicts in our relationship, can you come and do counseling with us? I tend to say, maybe. Or maybe it's just good that you have those big conflicts right now, because maybe you shouldn't marry that person. But in the culture in which Paul was writing here, betrothal meant that you were as good as married, except that you hadn't moved in. You weren't living together. When, if you read the Christmas story, we're told that Joseph and Mary were betrothed to get married, and what? Mary, she's pregnant. And so Joseph is like, whoa, I've got to divorce. Notice that? I've got to divorce her. And the angel's message is, Joseph, don't divorce her, because the child she's having is from the Holy Spirit. So betrothal was very serious, and maybe at this time, because there were these issues, there was either a famine or there was some persecution happening in the church. Paul has to address this, and he talks about those who are planning to get married, those who are betrothed, those who are single, those who have been either divorced or widowed, and whether they should get married again. Just a little side note there, some of the Bibles talk about as if it's the fathers that he's talking to, but I think the ESV's got it right on this one. So the thing about marriage or singleness, he says, if you're going to be married, he said, if you're planning on getting married, shock, horror, you become a Christian, then it's a good idea to carry on and get married, okay? It's okay to get married. That's his point there. If you're wondering about going ahead with marriage, go ahead, but he says, don't rush things. Don't jump into something. You know, if you just become a Christian, maybe it's a good idea not to rush into a relationship straight away. Give it some time. You know, grow in your relationship with the Lord first. Figure out what your priorities are before committing yourself into a relationship with somebody else. I think that's good advice. I think that's something that everybody needs to hear, especially for new Christians. Maybe if you're looking on taking a ministry role, you maybe shouldn't rush into getting married. Or maybe if you are married, you should really think hard about that ministry role. 1796, a guy called William Carey, he's called the father of modern missions. He was a Baptist chap from England. He felt the Lord calling him to go and be a missionary in India. And some of you know this story. His wife was very, very unwilling. But he insisted, and she finally agreed to accompany him to India. And he found himself in a situation where he was sitting in his house upstairs writing his sermons and preparing his stuff, and his wife was ranting and raving totally out of her tree in the room next door to him. She went totally insane. It probably wasn't a good idea for him to go off and do that. He would have been better off to go if he was single, but he wasn't. He was married. And so it wasn't really a wise move for him to make. So in some situations, it's better for us to stay single, says the Apostle Paul, so we can focus on the things of the Lord with our undivided attention. Notice that section there where he talks about that in verse 32. He says, you know, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man, I love that, he's anxious. He's anxious about his wife. Okay? I don't know what it quite means by that. I have no anxieties. Hey, dear. Okay? And he says, you know, his interests are divided. He says the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, but the married woman is anxious about the worldly things, how to please her husband. Ah, you wives, pleasing your husbands. Ah, man. It's a reality though, isn't it? It's a reality. It's where your focus and energy and attention goes in life. And so he says, you need to think about that. In the 1700s, there was a well-known evangelist called George Whitefield, or Whitefield, I don't know. And he was friends with the Wesleys, John and Charles Wesley. In fact, he was the one who started the open-air preaching, and which was pretty shocking for those days. Nobody preached outside. You always preached inside a church building. In fact, the first time he preached, they said 15 people, he drove 15 people mad with his preaching the first time he preached, because he preached with such power and conviction that they were convicted of their sin and very upset, which again was a shocking thing. People weren't supposed to show emotions. Anyway, he was traveling everywhere, preaching all the time, every day, sometimes two or three times a day. And he's 26 years old, and he writes a letter to his friend. And this is what he wrote. He said, I married one who is a widow of about 36 years old. She is neither rich nor beautiful, but I believe a true child of God. Okay? That's what he wrote to his friend. Got married. She's got no money. She's not pretty, but yeah. And as for her, she was in love with his mate, Hal Harris. She wanted to marry him. But I think George asked her first, so she better marry him. Do you think that was a good idea? You know, let me tell you about his life, George Whitfield's life. He would work generally, preaching and speaking at meetings. He'd generally get home about midnight, okay? At the earliest. Get home about midnight. Go to bed at midnight. He would be up again at 4 o'clock. Okay? He'd be up again at 4 o'clock, and he would be on the go. He'd be preaching somewhere, usually at 6 o'clock in the morning, and preparing to preach before that, and then he'd be off somewhere else to preach somewhere else. And generally, he would only be home about 1 or 2 days a month anyway. Sometimes away for months on end. Do you think it was a good idea for him to get married? No, it wasn't really a very happy kind of relationship or situation at all. Why? Because he was a man who was totally, totally devoted and committed to the things of the Lord and serving the Lord. Really, there wasn't much room in his life to take along somebody else, and so really wasn't a happy situation. So he says, you know, you need to think about that. Are you planning to get married? He said the same principles apply to those who are married or widowed. If you're planning remarriage, what does he say? Well, he says if you're planning remarriage, he says in verse 39, a wife is bound to a husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free. Will your wife say amen to that? You're understanding us, Paul. We're free. Free. Amen. We're free. Hallelujah. But he says, what he means, of course, is that you're free from the marriage bond, that commitment. And he says, but you are free to marry again. But he says, think about it. It might be better for you to remain single. Might be better for you to remain single. Think about it. But if you do marry, and there's nothing wrong in that, it's a good thing for you to get married again. If you do marry, only in the Lord. Get married only in the Lord. Meaning, And I think the NIV put it quite well. Marrying another believer, marrying another Christian. And isn't that a piece of advice that we all need to hear, eh? Only in the Lord. Why? Well, you don't want to be unequally yoked together. If you're planning on marrying someone and you're a Christian and your life is devoted to the Lord, then you want to make sure that that person is also a believer. You want to make sure that they are also serving the Lord, that you can serve the Lord with them, that you're pulling in the same direction, that you are bringing your children up together, teaching your children together, praying for your children together, praying with your children together, leading a godly example before your children. Now, he's not talking about those who are already married. We addressed that last week. But he's talking about those who are planning to get married. What are their priorities? Keep the same way of life, he says. So, you know, I don't know if you're like me, but we're fickle, eh? We change. We change our minds. You know, sometimes people say to me, "Hey, Jeff, do you want a cup of tea?" And I go, "Yep." They go, do you want milk in it or black? And I go, "Man, I don't know. I don't know. I might have it with milk in it. I might not. You know, I really can't decide right at the moment. Just give it to me as it is." And sometimes we always think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, don't we? And as Christians, we think, maybe I can serve God better. Maybe I'll be a better Christian if I've got a different job, or if I've got a different relationship, or I'm living in a different place, or if I've got a different family, or if I change my hairstyle, or I put on different clothes, or I get a different car. And sometimes we think like that, and what we have to understand is that God has called you, okay? He called you. He didn't call somebody different. He called you, ordinary person, ordinary Christian, doing an ordinary job, living in an ordinary neighborhood, driving your ordinary children in an ordinary car to an ordinary school, and having ordinary problems that other ordinary people have, and ordinary pleasures that other ordinary people have. God called you. He didn't call someone better than you. He didn't call someone different from you. He didn't call someone more special or more Christian or whatever. He called you with your name, whatever your name is, with your name. He called you with your looks, with your physique. You know, you don't have to become a triathlete. You don't have to become fat either. God called you with your physique. He called you with your family. He called you whether you're married or single. He doesn't say, well, you've got to go and find a wife now that you're a Christian, or you've got to become single. He called you like you are. With your education. I meet so many people who go, well, you know, I'm not educated enough to be a Christian. I didn't finish my school, or I find it a bit hard to read, or haven't done this or that or whatever. Or conversely, some people come and they go, oh, I've been to university. I should be all right. I've studied. I've been to Bible college. He didn't call you because of that. He doesn't expect you to be someone else. He doesn't expect you to go somewhere else to serve him. Serving him here is good. You don't have to go and find some heathens out there in a jungle somewhere. I think there's enough here. There's one just running across the field now. Okay? There's enough heathens around here to serve the Lord with, to take the gospel with. It's right here, right now is fine. And maybe today too you're thinking, you can't become a Christian. Maybe you think you need to fix your life up first. Maybe you think you need to take on a different name. Or maybe you need to fix up your family first. My family, you know, they're a real mess. I've got to change my family, and then I can become a Christian. Or, you know, something about your appearance, get a haircut or shave or grow a beard or whatever. Or maybe get more education or whatever it is like that. Jesus doesn't say that, does he? Never said that to anybody. Hey, you go away and scrub yourself up, get a haircut, get a job. Then you come back and talk to me about being one of my followers. Where does Jesus say that? You ever hear him say that? Never said that to anybody, did he? He says, come and follow me. Come and follow me, wherever you are, whatever you are doing. Now is the day. Now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Not when you've finished your school. Not when you've got a job. Or not when you've gone and bought yourself a new car. Or not when you've moved into a new house. Or not when you've painted your house or washed your windows or any of those things. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to come and follow Jesus. He simply says, come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest to your soul today, now, not tomorrow. You know, everybody has burdens. Wherever you live, if you live in a mansion like Kim.com, they say he's struggling right now, Kim.com. We go, what? You know, he's living in this big mansion. They say he's trapped in his mansion because he's only got 26 rooms to walk around in, and he's only got a gaming room, and he's only got this and that. But he is. He's struggling. I believe it. I believe that man is struggling right now. So whether you're living in a 26-room mansion or in a one-bedroom unit, we all have burdens. We all need to come to the Lord Jesus. You're invited. God has invited you. Come as you are. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you said, I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. You said, the well, the healthy people, they don't need to see the doctor. But the sick people, they need to see the doctor. And Lord, we are thankful that it is your spirit that shows us our sickness, that our spirits are not well, that we need healing, that we need to be made well. We thank you for that, because that is the truth. And we come to you. We come to you because you invite us. Lord, we've got nothing to offer you. Our hands are empty. We don't have any great riches or fame or any good works or good looks or whatever it is that matters in the eyes of this world. We come as we are to you. And we thank you that you invite us to come. You invite each one of us. And so, Lord, I pray that each one of us here, wherever we are, whether it's again we come or whether it's for the first time, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you are standing here right now with open arms stretched out to welcome us, as we are. As we come to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.